that he runs a race and he puts his body into subjection lest he be disqualified. Paul in his writings throughout each of his letters he's very personal and to the point. He writes individually, knowing that each problem is personal to each individual. And when he writes the book of 1 Corinthians, he does the same thing. He understands that they have issues. He breaks his book of 1 Corinthians up into very easy sections. Chapters 1 through 6, he addresses issues that have been presented to him by the household of Chloe. Chapter 7 through 16, he goes on to answer questions about faith, practice, and life after death. But throughout all of this, throughout each stroke of his pen, he always displays his true concern and care for each of the members to whom he writes for. He cares about their personal well-being, yes, but even more so, he cares about their spiritual well-being, whether or not they could run a race, lest they be disqualified. Paul shows this care for us in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. And I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should have become disqualified." Paul's desire for the Christians here in Corinth and even us today is to run in such a way that we might receive an imperishable crown, a crown of eternal life, a reward that is greater than anything this world has to offer. And he preaches and he speaks to an amazing gift that we as Christians have. He says, "I run not with uncertainty." As Christians, we have something that the world cannot afford us. We have Christian assurances. In 1 John 5, verse 13, John would say, "These things I write to you, or have written to you who believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." John and Paul both write of an idea of being certain and firm in your salvation, being planted and having confidence, not in yourselves, but in your obedience to the Word of God. And when you are, you can run with certainty and you can know that you have eternal life. But how? In what ways can we have this confidence? In what ways can we look at ourselves and look at God's Word and say, "I have confidence that I run, lest I be disqualified"? Well, that's what 1 Corinthians helps us with. He says in chapter 10, verse 1, "Moreover," let's continue the thought, "brethren, I do not want you to be deceived or to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, all ate from the spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." He says, let's look at our history. Let's look at what has happened in the past. Our forefathers, those who came before us, were blessed just like us. They were under the divine leadership and protection of God. They were freed from a state of slavery through baptism. They ate of spiritual food and drank of spiritual drink as we do. Jesus would say in John 6, verse 30, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who abides in me shall never thirst. Those who consume God's word are those who partake of the spiritual sustenance that we need. But even though Israel had been blessed beyond measure, even though Israel had been given so much and freed from slavery, continually they went back into sin. For he would say in verse 5, "But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Paul is presenting a point. Life is a race, and you have to run it. When Israel failed to run the race properly, even though God had blessed them, even though God had given them everything they needed to be successful, they fell short because they failed to be obedient. And the same goes for our lives. God has blessed us beyond measure. He sent Christ down to this earth to die on the cross. But just because God has done everything he can, if we don't live faithfully, we will miss out on that wonderful reward of heaven. He says this was their problem. Four things. Verse 7, "And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people who sat down to eat and drink rose up to play." Do not become idolaters. Idolatry ran rampant amongst God's nation. So much so that Hosea was told to marry an unfaithful woman so that he could picture for Israel and for us today what heartbreak God felt because of Israel's idolatry. Because Israel was in a covenant, a marriage relationship with God, and yet their idolatry acted as an unfaithful wife. And he continually uses Hosea as a wonderful servant to show what that does to God and to us. Israel's put into bondage. Israel is broken down. Israel is separated from the blessings that God has to offer because of idolatry. And I know that as we think of idolatry, it can be hard at times in today's society, especially here in America, in a building like this, where we say, look, there's no golden statues. There's no temples that we bow down and worship other gods. We don't even have a statue of our God. And so it's hard to wrap our minds around how idolatry is still a 21st century problem. One secular writer put it like this to help us understand idolatry. He said, understand idolatry as misplaced worship. It's not an idol that's standing up there in front of you, that hangs around your neck or sits in your car. Idolatry, in its truest sense, is misplaced worship. Anytime your worship deviates from having God at its highest point and at its center, you hurt and you break your marriage covenant with God. As Christians, we're in a marital covenant with Christ. And anytime He is removed from that position of highest form, we break our marriage covenant with Him. And so don't be idolatrous. He says, don't allow Christ or God to ever leave that highest position in your life over anything. Secondly, though, another thing that runs rampant in today's society in verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. You don't have to say a lot about sexual immorality. We understand the sin of it, but sometimes understanding the sin isn't enough because it's everywhere. It's amongst us. It's amongst our friends. It pulls us away. And again, it separates us from God. We have a connection. We have a relationship with Christ, with God, with our spouses, as has been talked about. And he says, let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. God cares about your purity. God cares that you are separated from sin. He called us to be holy as He is holy, and to be holy is to be sanctified and set apart from all things sinful. Verse 9, number 3, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. That is an interesting idea and study within our own lives. Paul says, let us not tempt Christ. Linsky, a secular writer, would say, in other words, let us not try out the Lord. Let us not push the boundaries or see how close to the line that we could get. Let us not wait to repent and turn back from sin because we're trying to see how much sin we can get in our lives before we have to settle down and be good people. Let us not tempt or try out the Lord. Instead, Paul would say in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee. That has an understanding to shun or avoid by flight. Don't walk that line. Don't touch it. Don't get as close to it as you can. Paul is saying, flee from it. And that is the Christian's avenue to success. Don't see how close you can get. But if you want to be successful, learn to be content. In verse 10, he says, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Time and time again throughout Israel's wanderings outside of Egypt, they continued to complain and to say, it would have been better in Egypt. We had food and bread. We had housing. But look, we've come out here to die of starvation and thirst. Israel failed in every situation to be content, and for it, they perished. Look at Paul's life. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul would say, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is Paul's own life on display. This is why he can say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ, because I have learned to be content with what I have. Whether I'm abased or abound, whether I'm hungry or full, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is a higher calling. His mind is focused not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen, the things which are eternal, that weightier and eternal glory. Focus on that. And let not your mind grow in want for things of a perishing world. But you know, Paul would never leave an audience without giving them the positives. Here's the negatives. Don't be idolatrous. Don't fornicate. Don't tempt Christ. Don't test him. And do not become covetous. Instead, be content in all things. But here's the positive. If you want to be successful in your spiritual life, if you want to succeed on that final day of judgment, Paul saves these words for his very last chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. He says this. If you want to be successful, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave and be strong, and let all that you do be done with love. As Christians, and when we're baptized, when we become a part of the body of Christ, we're not all of a sudden just sat down and the world gets to pass by us. And we just stay in our little position being all right. Instead, there is a constant diligence that has to occur within our lives. He says, watch. That is, give strict attention and be cautious. There are things in this life, in this world, that are trying to trip us up. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Why? 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There are reasons we as Christians have to give strict attention to God's word, because there are those who wish to see us fail. He tells us then to stand fast, to persevere, to have your feet grounded and planted no matter what the rest of the world would tell you to do. Be like Daniel in the Old Testament, when everyone else was eating the king's delicacies, when everyone else was saying and telling the king what he wanted them to say, Daniel stood fast in his faith and his profession to always glorify God, even though it goes against social norms. Stand fast. And in these hard times, when you stand alone, be brave. Do not allow the world and the things that come at you to tear you down. Be brave. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 9 of his life, said, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. He went through hard times, but he was never taken to the point that God would not see him through it. Be brave. And finally, sum up your life in one word: love others. Do not bite and devour, as Galatians chapter 5 would say, but instead with love serve one another. And thus you can be successful and run in a way that you would not be disqualified. Thank you.